thank you for your patience, the graciousness that you extend to these little ones. Sometimes it's not easy. I think it's really good that we honor our kids and we involve them as much as they can be involved, and we make space for them, and we make space for their parents too. So know that when David makes a fuss, we expect him to, because that's what David should be doing at this point. And we want to make sure that this is a good place for you, and that means that for you guys and for Jeannie and Jim, and Jeannie, who not only has her own kids but has Iris here again to learn about Jesus, the best thing that we can do is support them. And so that means that life gets chaotic together, but that's okay. That's real life, and so we don't pretend that it's not. So thanks again for how you do that. I have to admit that I'm changing gears from what's in your notes. That's why everything is all the way up. There is no suspense. I'll walk you through this because I think this is really important. This is who we are. This is how I want us as a new church to be developing and multiplying leaders. So I'm only going to spend about 2 minutes on this. If you want more of this later, I'd be happy to talk systems with you. But God kind of changed my mind on where we're going. But If you're a fill-in-the-blank sort of person, it's all there. So first of all, on the right-hand side, we've got this cycle of how we are going to do things. It's different than most other churches that I've been to, in that it's not just do. Ideally, and when we're at our best, we will go through this cycle where not only do we do, but we evaluate and say, okay, how did it go? Did it work well? Did it not work well? How did it work, you know, when we set up for... I'm noisy. Thanks for putting up with us adults. Sometimes we're loud. So last week when we didn't have as many people here, we knew that half of our crew was going to be gone. So we did everything in the other room. And so part of our exercise afterwards is to talk about, okay, so how did that go? Was it effective? And I would say, yeah, it really worked well last week. It was honoring to the people that we had, and it didn't put too much work on anybody, so it was that. And then the other thing is planning. So after you've said, yes, these things are good, these things need some work, plan how to do it better next time. And then, this is really important, and we don't always do that super well, is before people go off with the kids, they should be trained how to deal with the kids and how to respond well. So this is the cycle that we're working on, because then when you do next time around, you should do it better. And it should be easier, and it should be a little bit less stressful because you've been trained and there's a plan. So ideally, when we work as the table, this is how we're going to do it. And then in the purple and black is our system for reproducing leaders. This is apprenticeship at its finest. It's this cycle where, first of all, I do and you watch. And then afterwards, we talk. What did you see? How did you do it? Then next, I do and you help. And then afterwards, again, we talk, we process. And most of the learning actually happens over here in the processing. That's where information is shared. That's where questions get to be asked. But it's really important that the observation happen. Then I love this first jump from it being I do it to now you do it. But I'm going to be right there with you. I will help you do it. And afterwards, we'll talk. How did it go? How did it fit your expectations? Were you ready? Do you feel like you were adequately planned and adequately trained for it? Do you feel like, you know, how did that go? And then fourth step in this is I am much more hands-off as the initial leader. You do it, and I just watch. I let you shine. I let you do your thing. And then afterwards, we talk again. So how did it go? What went well, what didn't well, you know, go well. So again, we work then into that cycle. And I love this next one because when this really happens, this is when we have multiplied leaders, where it's now you doing it, someone else is watching you, and the two of you talk, and I am no longer in the picture. See, this is what Jesus did. Up until this point, we're in Luke chapter 9, this was Jesus doing, the disciples watching, and afterwards he would pull them aside and he would talk with them. And then there are some times when Last week we saw that Jesus did, but he had Peter, James, and John come with him and kind of get that inside view, and they helped and did a little bit of crowd control, and then afterwards they pulled aside. And now what we see in this passage is Jesus saying, you do it. You do what you saw me doing, and I'll help. In that Jesus gives both power and authority to do what needs to be done. And the first thing that happens is Jesus and the disciples pull away. And Jesus talks with them and processes with them. And then we get to this point at the very end of the Gospels and into the book of Acts, where Jesus is still present in the person of the Holy Spirit. But it's now these multiplied leaders who then multiply leaders. And our goal as a church is to not just be a church for ourselves, but to be disciples who make disciples, and to be a church who plants churches. Now, I understand that we're technically not even a church yet. We haven't even started yet, but this is how we're starting. This is how we're planning to make sure that the gospel doesn't stop with us. Mm-hmm. That we are not the last church in this line, where we know Jesus and we know who he is. But then we're also, you know, just like Jeannie said, when Jeannie and Jim were at their table, they're sharing Jesus with their kids and doing that in a very natural way to make sure that that is passed on. And the goal is that at some point we are no longer in the picture, and that our kids have been launched, our spiritual children are launched and they are doing it, and someone else is watching them, and then they're processing as well. So that was my original sermon in 5 minutes. And I think it's good, and obviously I could talk for a long time about that sort of thing, and I'm passionate about that. But if I were to give the sermon a different title, and yes, you get two for one tonight, I would have titled this other sermon one of two things. One would be, do you trust me? Do you trust me?
With what?
We'll see. And then it was either going to be that or Jesus sent, and I'd focus more on the sending part. Because here in Luke 9, Jesus does something that's unexpected. Because see, just a couple chapters before this, Jesus says to Peter, follow me. He says to the other 11, we also heard about Jesus saying to Matthew or Levi at his tax collector booth, come, follow me. Levi gets up, leaves everything behind, and follows Jesus, and then throws a party. But Jesus told them, come, follow me. But now things have changed, and he's working on multiplying these leaders. So now he's going to say, you go. I am going to send you. So one day Jesus called together his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority to cast out all demons and to heal all diseases. This word power is dunamis in Greek. It's where we get dynamite, that word dynamite. When that was created, Mr. Nobel went back to the Greek. The essence of power, that's this word. It is the ability to do something. Jesus gave these initial 12 disciples, the power as well as the authority, that's the second part, that's exousia, that is the legal right to do something. So Jesus had power and had authority, and he transferred that to these 12, saying, go out and cast out demons and heal the sick. And Jesus gave them everything that they needed to. So at this point, the apostles have both power and authority. And Jesus sends them out into the countryside. And again, we're spending time in Luke. Luke does his homework, and he's writing to a particular audience. He's writing to this guy named Theophilus, who's a Gentile, not a Jew. And I think it's interesting that all the other gospel writers, when they say that Jesus sent them out, he just sent them out to Israel, to the Jews. Luke leaves that out. Another time that Luke leaves something out. Last time it was saying bad things about doctors. This time it was Luke not wanting Theophilus to hear that it started out just being for the Jews. Because at the time that Theophilus was reading this, the gospel had already gone from just Jews to Gentiles as well. So Jesus says, go and share the good news. Talk about the kingdom of God to everyone and heal the sick. So the content of their message is to preach the good news and to heal the sick. So it's both word and deed. I hate a quote. There's lots of times that you like a quote. There's a quote that's attributed to St. Francis that I absolutely hate, and he never said it. As far as, you know, these scholars, church history scholars say, from what we can tell, St. Francis never said, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. No. Jesus didn't say it. St. Francis didn't say it, because in order to preach, you need to use words. If people are going to know it's about Jesus, they need to hear the word of Jesus. Otherwise, it's just doing good stuff. And especially in our day and age, there are lots of really good people who aren't following Jesus. So if you do something good, people don't necessarily know why you're doing it unless you use words, unless you actually say the name of Jesus. So that's an aside, and one of my hobby horses, I'll put that back. Jesus sends them out, and their content: preach the good news, heal the afflicted. Do you remember back in Luke 4, in Jesus' first sermon, where he picked up the scroll in his hometown, found the passage in Isaiah, or it was found to him? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he said, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the year of the Lord's favor has come. This is what Jesus sends them out to do. These things that Jesus says, this is fulfilled in your hearing. Now someone else gets to do this and gets to be this. And now where it comes to the question of, do you trust me? His second instructions, after saying, go tell everyone about the kingdom of God and heal the sick, he says, take nothing for your journey. Take nothing, he instructed them. Don't take a walking stick, a traveler's bag, food, money, or even a change of clothes. Jesus sends them out with these five things, and he says, do you trust me? First of all, the walking stick. It wasn't primarily a walking stick. It was a rod. It was a bow. It was your defense. So Jesus says, go out defenseless into the world, bearing the good news. Don't worry about how you're going to defend yourself. Don't defend yourself. Just preach and heal and do these good things, and I'll take care of you. Mm-hmm. Don't take a walking stick or a traveler's bag. This word was not just a bag. Don't take a bag. It's not like, don't bring a suitcase. Don't bring a lot of stuff. It was the term that was used for, there were traveling philosophers called cynics in Jesus' day, that's a capital C, who would travel around and, you know, share their philosophy, and they would carry this beggar's bag. So here, this traveler's bag is not like a backpack or, you know, the thing on the end of the stick when you're leaving home, if you're going to run away. This was a way to earn your own money. To, you know, you're going to do something good for somebody else, you're going to preach the good news, and you're going to heal someone and then ask for money. No, Jesus says, don't take a bag. Don't worry about your protection, and don't worry about your provision. Mm-hmm. Number three, so it's don't take a stick, a traveler's bag, food. Literally, don't take any bread. Excuse me? Remember, this is the day before McDonald's and drive-thrus. They didn't have drive-thrus because they didn't have cars. They didn't have the In-N-Out. They didn't have any of these things. They didn't have a supermarket. But still, Jesus says, don't take any bread with you. Do you trust me? Do you trust me that if I'm sending you out, if I'm putting you on this path, that I will take care of you? And part of their instructions are to go into people's homes and receive what you're given. If they treat you well, stay there. Don't look for a better house while you're in that town. Stay there to the first group that opens their doors to you. Stay there. Eat what's put in front of you. Don't worry about your bread. Don't take any to-go containers with you. You'll be taken care of. Do you trust me? So no protection, no way to make your own money. Don't bring your own food. The fourth, don't bring your own money. To buy your own stick, your own bag, your own bread. Don't have this visa in your back pocket where if things get rough, you can say, I got this. I can do this. Yes, Jesus, I said I trust you. And see, I'm leaving my stick there with you, but I'm going to go because all the time I know that Mr. American Express has my back. There was a time when a couple years ago, Carrie and I were going through Financial Peace University, curriculum by Dave Ramsey about putting your financial house in order. And Carrie and I had some consumer debt at that point. Not a ton, but some. And Carrie recognized something, that she trusted in Visa more than she trusted God. You know, that's how she would say it. That's how she has said it. But the idea was that if things ever got bad, we could put things on the credit card. And every once in a while they would, and she would, and next thing you know, you've got more debt than you started with. But for her, it was an act, not only a wise financial act, but it was an act of trusting God to cut up her credit cards. Now, I still have mine on the same accounts. That's not my stuff, and I don't use them, and I don't feel like I need them. But for her, that was an act of obedience to say, God, I trust you. And at the end of the month, when it looks like things are going to be really tight, we'll trust you, knowing that what you have given us will be enough. Don't bring your own money in order to control things. Now, some of you are well-to-do. You've always had money. This one could be the hardest of any of the five. Don't bring your own money. For those of you who've spent any time being poor, you think, yeah, no big deal. Carrie and I are in a very poor season of our lives. And when I hear this, I think, yeah, I can see how that this stresses somebody. This will test them to say, do you trust me? Because this has been a testing and refining period for Carrie and me. Carrie is an entrepreneur, has her own business, and things have been up and down, crazy up right now, thanks be to God. But there were also, you know, no weddings in June. Oh, that's not a good thing. And for me, I haven't had an official paycheck in about 12 months, 13 months. And day after day, week after week, the question from God is, do you trust me? Do you trust me to launch this church? And so we have been supported by three families primarily as missionaries. And there has always been enough. It has always been tight. But at this point, I can read this and think, it's probably good that Jesus sends them out without any money, because that's a character building thing. And so if you've ever spent time being poor, you know you can do it. If you haven't, I invite you to take a voluntary vow of poverty at some point. And test God and say, okay, God, I want to trust you more. Because that's one of the things that he does to these as he sends them out. And then lastly, so don't take a stick. Don't take a bag, a way to make your own money. Don't take your own bread. Don't take your own money. Don't even take a second shirt. Don't take a change of clothes. Some of them said, but Jesus, it's not clean today. Don't take another one. And I think Jesus is saying, don't worry about your reputation. Don't worry about the appearance that you give, because what you bring that's of most value isn't your tunic. It's not your Air Jordans. It's not whatever the kids are wearing these days. That doesn't matter. What you are bringing is far more valuable than that. As I was reading this, one of the passages that came to mind was Isaiah 52, where it says this. Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messengers who brings good news. The good news of peace and salvation. The good news that the God of Israel reigns. The watchmen shout and sing with joy, for before their very eyes they see the Lord returning to Jerusalem. Let the ruins of Jerusalem break into joyful song, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has demonstrated his holy power before the eyes of all the nations, and the ends of the earth will see the victory of our God. Jesus says, go out. Preach the good news that the kingdom of God is here. Go out and heal. People aren't going to care what you wear. They're not going to care that your shirt maybe smells a little bit, because you have something that is so much more valuable than that. You have the good news that says you can be forgiven, although that wasn't part of the message yet. That Jesus is here and he's doing something brand new. He's healing people. He's casting out demons. He's setting the captives free. People who are blind are receiving sight. You got to come check this out. And it's here that the disciples become apostles. The word apostle in Greek is apostolos. The verb to send is apostoloi. So those who are sent are the apostoloi. This is where the disciples become apostles, as they get sent out. They get sent out with this beautiful task of sharing the good news, of telling people that Jesus is on the scene. And so their job is to go to where Jesus hasn't gone yet, to tell people, to drum up the crowd, to see if people are ready. Later on in this chapter, Jesus asks them, who do the people say that I am? How are people responding? This is when Peter says, you are the Christ. Jesus asks Peter, who do you say that I am? But there's this thing where, how are people responding to the message? And just like Jesus sent the 12, chapter 10, Jesus sends 72. And according to Matthew, chapter 28, the very end of Matthew, this happens, and Luke picks it up in Acts, that all of us then become these sent ones. We become apostles in that sense, where we are sent with the good news of Jesus, saying the kingdom of God is here. And Jesus is who he said he is. So we go to these places where Jesus wants to show up. We bring the good news to Iris's home because Jesus wants to be there. Jesus wants to reveal to Iris and Iris's mom and dad who he is. And so he sends us with this message. And he's saying, do you trust me? Do you trust me that as you launch out into this crazy thing, that you don't need to worry about defending yourself? I got your back, Jesus says. Don't worry about your provision. I will provide for you. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink or what you're going to wear. Jesus in other places says, you know, look at the lilies of the field. They know that no longer, or they don't toil or spin. But even Solomon in all his splendor wasn't clothed like one of these. But these lilies are alive one day and the next they're tossed into the fire. How much more does God care for you? So don't carry a stick. Don't go with your own opportunity to make money. Don't take bread with you. Don't take your own money. God will provide for that too. He'll provide for your needs. And don't worry about your reputation. Because your message that Jesus is who he said he is so much more important than that. So Jesus isn't sending them on a vacation. They have work to do. And he asks them to travel light and to live by faith. And it's almost an aside at the very end of Jesus' life before the cross. Before Jesus goes to the garden to pray. And he's going to tell the disciples what they need to bring. Jesus says this, Luke 22:35. I hadn't seen this before. Well, I'd read it before, but I hadn't seen it, if you know what I mean. Then Jesus asked them, "When I sent you out to preach the good news, and you did not have money, a traveler's bag, or extra clothing." Jesus is talking about this time. Do you remember when? So this is at the end of Jesus' life. Do you remember when I sent you out? Did you need anything? Did you lack anything? And their response was, "We lacked nothing." Jesus says, "Do you trust me?" And on the front side, it might seem scary. At this point, as we're barely starting, as we really are working hard to launch this church, and it's going slowly, and Jesus says, "Do you trust me?" And you think, "Oh man, what about our protection? What about our income? What about our food? What about my reputation? What happens if this fails?" Jesus says, "Do you trust me?" And I look forward to being, you know, years down the road and having this conversation with you or with Jesus or whoever and say, "Do you remember when there were 10 of you in the room and you're talking about this and how God had sent you out? Did you ever need anything that you didn't have? Was there ever a time when God wasn't good or God wasn't faithful to his word?" And our response is going to be, "No. We always had enough. We always had what we need right when we needed it. Because that's how God works. And that's how God sends and equips and provides." Know that God is sending you out to your neighborhood, to your place of employment, or future employment. God is sending you out with good news that people need to hear. With gifts of healing, right? Think of Owen and the gift that you... Yeah. Think about these things. This is how God is sending you out. And the question underlying all of it is, do you trust me? Do you trust me enough to share? Do you trust me enough to give crazy generously? I'm excited to be embarking on this journey of radical faith, of radical trust. I don't know what it's going to look like. I can't guarantee you that it's going to work. But I'm committed to this. And I'm excited to try. And I'm excited to be on this journey with you. Pray with me. Thank you, God, for this invitation. Thank you that it's so much more than just a leadership multiplication strategy. But this is how you develop people. And this is how you share the good news. You could have done it so many other ways, but you choose to use us. Anyone and everyone who has heard the good news to share it with the people that they know and love. Help us to trust you, God. To know that you will protect us and you will provide for us. And you will continue to love us. And you'll continue to reach those whom we love. Thank you, God. Mm-hmm. Amen.